the month of September was spent in chapter 1 of Timothy and Goldsboro, and we'll see how far we can get the month of October in chapter 2. Let me give you a little background. Look at verse 3 in chapter 1. As I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus. And then, look at verse 5. But the end of the charge. And then look at verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee. And now, verse 1 of chapter 2. I exhort, therefore. Notice that what Paul has to tell Timothy, he speaks in the form of exhortation and of charges. And I will tell you more about it as we go along. So let me read the first 7 verses. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for the king and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in its own time, whereunto I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. We should bless God for this first epistle to Timothy, because it is a manual on the way God's people should behave themselves in the household of God. This is what it says in verse 14, chapter 3. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. This is so important, because in different chapters of the Bible, one exhortation is given for one area, but in the first epistle to Timothy, our behavior among the people of God, that is, when we come together, how is it, brethren, when you come together, because this is what Paul is writing about to Timothy, the congregating, the assembling of the people of God. He's telling Timothy how he ought to behave, and men how they ought to behave themselves in the household of God. Now, if we were among outsiders and read the house of God, we would say yes when we come to this house. But we all know that the church is not a building, but the people of God. And the house of God in the Old Testament, though it was the temple, the house of God in the New Testament is not the temple, but the people that spiritually make up that temple. We are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And then it goes on to tell what we are spiritually, about being a building and a bride and the body of Christ, all of these things. So when it speaks about how men ought to behave themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, that should be the clue. When it says the house of God, which is the church of the living God, there is no building now that is a church of the living God, but the people of God constitute the church, the building, the household. For that reason, this epistle is telling all of us how to behave when we come together. It tells us how we should look, how we should dress, what we should say, what we should not say, the various forms that are to occupy the time when we come together. We're here, What are we to do? If you read the first epistle of Timothy, it will cover the things that we are supposed to do. Now, as you remember in Acts chapter 2, it says that the early Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And notice it says in verse 1, I exhort therefore, first of all, that, and then it takes up the area of prayers. Look in chapter 1, verse 3, as I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine, neither to give heed to fables. Notice, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. For that reason, what is to be preached in the household of God is apostles' doctrine. And Timothy was sent to Ephesus to prevent them from preaching any other doctrine, different doctrines. And as you go through, you'll see these areas of fellowship and prayer. And now it is emphasizing prayer in the first epistle of Timothy, chapter 2. Now think for a moment how important this is. In Luke chapter 11, for the second time, our Lord speaks about prayer. And the disciples, when our Savior finishes praying, come to him and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, in like manner, when you come together as an assembly, how are we to pray? It tells us, starting at verse 1, and it is of paramount importance. I exhort, therefore, first of all, and then there are four descriptive words telling us about the subject of prayer. Now, listen to all of the diverse ways that speaking to God is described in this verse. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men. Who can tell me anywhere else that more synonyms or descriptive words of speaking to God is found? Can you think of one place with three? What about, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving? Let your request be made known unto God. There are three put together, but here four are put together. And for that reason, you look at it, and this is important for this reason, and it's good for Christians to grasp it, that prayer is not one thing without ramifications, but it is one thing, and it can be expressed and described here in this one verse in a fourfold way. Let me ask you this. The Lord Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. You say, yes, Christ the sin bearer. In how many different ways is Christ the sin bearer expressed in the book of Leviticus? You say, well, there is the burnt, the meal, the sin, peace, the trespass offering, or there is the red, why, of course. Do you see? All of it refers to Christ, our sin bearer, but as you look at it, Christ is the burnt offering. Yes, he's the sin bearer as the burnt offering. He's also the one who is the bread of God that came down from heaven to give life to the world. Yes, that's still Christ. He is our peace. Yes, Christ, our peace. He's the sin offering. Do you see? This is what Christians forget. They forget that when they stand up, they have more to say about the Lord than, Lord, we thank you that Jesus bore our sins. The Father would like to hear you say, in what way did he bear your sins? Well, he just bore my sins. The Father says, thank God, if you know he bore your sins, that's salvation. But I want you to tell me about my son bearing your sins as the burnt offering, the meat, as the sin offering for you. Now, in like manner, when you go to God and pray, you may not realize it, but just as I would stand up and intelligently have in my mind one of the offerings of Leviticus and be praising God for the Lord Jesus, the sin bearer, I would know, and the Lord, of course, would know. In like manner, when you stand up and pray, you might not know it when you're praying, but you are offering unto God a prayer that probably falls under one of these descriptive words in verse 1. You're praying to God in supplication, in prayer, in intercession, in thanksgiving. You say, well, I don't just come and offer a prayer that is the same always. Of course not. Because here are four distinct descriptions of prayer, and God is telling us the various aspects of prayer. And so for that reason, ask yourself, do I know anything about prayer that is a supplication? This word prayer itself, I wonder what it means. An intercession and thanksgiving, I think I might know a little bit about that. Well, first, let me put you at ease for this reason. I do not know if God is bringing to our attention these words describing prayer, demarking each one in such a distinct way that it can never be like the other one. In fact, if you look at some of them, you will find that they might be used interchangeably. You'll find one fitting on one occasion, but at times you'll find only one that will be fitting for a special occasion. So what I will do is to tell you a little bit about the significance of each of these words, whereas it's not ironclad, but it is at least suggestive. And the first one it says, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications. This word expresses the thought of something that is lacking, something that you need, something that is necessary. And so you go and you offer supplication to God. Now the word prayer here is something that you wish and you tell it to a person. That is the significance of the second word, prayers. Now, intercession is when you draw near to a person for the purpose of speaking to that person. The word intercession of necessity means to us today that we are interceding for another person, but it doesn't always have that meaning every time it's used. But it is significant that we draw nigh to God, and I will give you an illustration in a little about one that makes intercession, and that's perfectly in order, that we draw nigh to God to intercede in behalf of others. And thanksgiving, we know about that. It is when we render unto God thanks for the multitude of blessings that He daily bestows upon us, and also when it speaks about our giving thanks, this is the word that is used. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, gave thanks. And this is the word from which the description of the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, is taken. Eucharisteo. Here is the word for thanksgiving. So remember, all of it is prayer. Here, we are supplicating God. We are expressing our wishes to God, we're drawing nigh to God and telling Him some need in a particular case of others, and then we are thanking God for the blessings that He's bestowed upon us in the past, or in faith, we are thanking God for the answered prayer that He's going to answer in the future. This is what the Lord says in Mark chapter 11. He said, when you pray, believe that you have received, and you shall receive. And so some could say, we thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. The assurance that God is going to bless. So rather than dwell in detail on all of these four words, just remember that at times you are speaking to God, and the way you are speaking to God will fall into one of these categories. But probably what it is here is the feeling of your soul. If you looked at yourself as that leper that was cleansed and saw that you were no longer a leper, It says that he fell upon his face with a loud voice, glorified God, giving him thanks. And so if your heart is filled with thanksgiving, you would be praying to God, but it would be taking the form of thanksgiving. Now, I will tell you, but for the sake of time, we shan't turn to it. In Genesis, concerning Sodom, after God had had a conversation with Abraham, it said that Abraham drew nigh to God. And he spoke about the judge of all the earth. And then he interceded for the city of Sodom. This would be an example of drawing near to God and then speaking to God, interceding in behalf of another. And here is the word prayer. You have a wish in your heart, and therefore you tell that wish to someone. You know about wishing upon a star. Well, that's not what we do. We make our wishes. It says we make our wants and wishes known. That's a remarkable thing. But this is the significance of this word, prosyuke. It is a wish, a desire that we have, and we take that wish and desire, and we tell it to our Father. So, if there's something that we want ever so much, just like John is praying, he said, I wish above all things. Now, the word wish is the same word that's translated elsewhere, I pray. Because a wish, a desire, is a prayer, and this is what John is doing. I wish above all things, then I pray. And so if I wish you had help, why not, instead of wishing it, just something inwardly, why not let me approach God and make known that wish to Him? Therefore, the thing that I wish for you is made more possible when I go into God's presence and express it to Him. So remember, there are variations to these four designations of prayer, but not any one of them is clear cut. You might say to the exclusion of all others. It is simply that we go into God's presence and we speak to God for various reasons. We speak to Him with thanksgiving. We speak to Him because of a deep personal need we feel. There is a secret wish in our heart, and we go and we tell it to God. There is someone that we are interceding for, like this. When Peter is in prison in Acts chapter 12, the church made earnest prayer to God for him. They draw nigh to God, and they're interceding for Peter. And listen, they know that their prayer was answered, and when Peter came to the door, and it was made known to them that he was at the door, they said to the little maid, you are mad. And so much for an intercessory prayer that was answered. But now that I told you that, I want you to see the ecumenical character of this chapter for this reason. Notice, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all men and for all reasons and for all times and for all places. I'll show you those sometime as we go along. But there are men who are to be prayed for. How many men? It says, all kinds of prayers for all kinds of men in all kinds of places for all kinds of blessings. And this is what chapter 2 is bringing to our attention. It is an inclusive thing. Here, you look at all these kinds of prayers that we are to pray, all kinds of prayer, for all kinds of people, for all kinds of blessings, in all kinds of places. That's in verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray in every place. So you say, well, isn't that remarkable? How inclusive prayer is, and whereas most of the time, and I was listening tonight and wondering, there wasn't one prayer offered for the highest authority or our president. And yet, it says, I exhort, first of all, that these supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all men, for the kings, that is, the chief ones, and all that are in high place. What does it mean? It means that not when we come together and Mrs. Jones is sick and Mr. Brown is unsaved and we don't have time to pray for all of these carnal rulers. God says, you are to pray for all of these carnal rulers. And it's the first thing that I'm telling you. First of all, remember, Paul does this again and again. He says, for all men, whom do you mean by all men? Whom do you include? He specifies for kings and all that are in high place, like this. In Galatians 6, it says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith. All men, but then he specifies the household of faith. Here, we have to pray for all men, but this time, it's not especially the household of faith, but it's especially those that are in high places, governmental authorities. Now, that is essential. You say, why should we pray for these individuals? The reason, and the key is this, it says, for the kings and all that are in high place, do not lose 1 Timothy 2, but turn to Romans chapter 13. You must see this. Romans 13. How intimately the governments of the world, the kingdoms of the world, are under the control of God. It speaks about the kingdom of heaven. That is the rule of heaven. Now, in Romans 13:1, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers. That's that same word. We just read to the kings and all that are in high place. Here are the higher powers. Notice, we are told in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for all those that are in the highest places. And now it says in Romans 13:1, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers. Well, why? They are without. They are not of God. That's wrong. Because it says, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained. God. Do you see? They call it the establishment. And the establishment, even though it's flawed, and you say the establishment is of God, well, is the church of God? You say yes. Is it perfect? Or could you find some flaws in the church of God? You say yes. Well, since the church is flawed, then it's not of God. You say no. In spite of its flaws, God is he who brought it into existence. He doesn't want it in a flawed way. He wants it perfected. But even in its imperfections, the church is of God. And in like manner, the establishment, the powers that be, even though there is corruption and fraud and bribery, understand that law and order are of God. And anything that is corrupt is what God doesn't want. But that you have a man to render justice, it's like unto God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That is what God wants. And eventually, when the Lord Jesus comes and sits upon the throne of his glory, he shall judge the world in righteousness. But even now, this is what it says. All of us in Timothy are to be praying for the higher powers because it says, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers. Now, if you spoke to me and said, what are you? I would tell you, I am a minister of God. All right. What about this policeman walking down the street? Look down at verse 4. For he is a minister of God. Go up and tell a policeman that he is a minister of God, and he'll look at you with a strange expression on his face. But what did I just read you? He is a minister of God to thee for good. I am a minister of God to thee for good. But my area is one, and his area is another. Now, if sins are committed in this church, there are some things that the Christians can do. But if there are other sins of a graver nature that are committed in this church, you have no authority to deal with them. Suppose murder, suppose rape is committed. That's outside your territory. But look here. Look at verse 3. It says, for rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. And wouldest thou have no fear of the power. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, and so forth. It tells you that he is an avenger. Look at verse 4. It says, he is a minister of God, an avenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. And in chapter 12, it says, you are not to take vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine. I will recompense. You say, yes, when we stand before God at the last day, he will render vengeance. God is rendering vengeance now. When you read the word, look at verse 5. It says, for wherefore, verse 4, he is a minister of God, an avenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. The word vengeance belongeth unto me. It's the same word. Avenger, a revenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. So you say, I see. So there is an earthly revenge that God takes on evil now. Yes. And there is an eternal revenge that God takes on evil in the future. And Christ is the one, and the Father is the one, who revenges and avenges in the future. But right now, the establishment, the military, the police, are God's ministers. They are the ones who render vengeance in areas outside the jurisdiction of the church. You say, well, then I must have more respect for them. But the policemen that I know, the military that I know, why, they are godless individuals. Now, turn back to 1 Timothy 2. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for the kings and all that are in high place. Why? Because they are God's ministers, and they are looking out for me. And so when you pray for them, you are praying for your own good. Now, look at the next verse. We pray for all that are in high place. Why? That we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. You say, I see. Then, if the king is a godly man, if he is influenced by the right, then there will be righteousness in the land. He will uphold the laws of God, and he will seek the peace of the land over which he reigns. That is true. And God says to secure those blessings. How many of you want to live in turmoil and fear with terrorists all around you? You say, God forbid that thing happening. I see it in the news. I see it happening elsewhere. Well, does God want it? Of course he doesn't. We pray for the kings and all that are in high place that we may lead, the King James says, a quiet and peaceable life, a quiet, a tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. And God doesn't want turmoil and confusion and for men to live in fear and trembling, but he wants men to live in quietness, in peace, in tranquility. You say, that is the will of God. Yes, that I live in peace and quiet and tranquility, and that, it says also, that I may spend my life in all godliness and gravity. So if it works out and our prayers are answered down here in this world, we're going to have tranquility, and we're going to have quietness, and we're going to have peace. It says, in the coming day, some shall rejoice themselves in the abundance of peace. Well, what God wants is for us to enjoy peace now. And the quietness and the stability, he wants all of those things to be our portion. And how are they going to be brought about? By our praying for the kings, that is the chiefest ruler, and all of those that are in high place. And so for that reason, I pray for our president today. I pray for our secretaries today, our ambassadors, our governors. Of course I did. And I hope that when you go home tonight, you will pray for them too. Why? Because look at the confusion and look at all the unrest and the terror that abounds on every side. And suppose God said, it could have been prevented had you prayed for those that are in authority. What would you do? I'm afraid that often we would lower our heads in shame and say, "Oh God, I was praying for other things, but I omitted praying for kings and all that are in high places. Forgive me, Lord, I did not understand that these, even though they are outside the church, they are without. I did not understand that they are your ministers, and they are ministers of you for me for good, and they are to protect me, and for that reason I am to pay tribute." You say, "I understand." And so for that reason, for selfish reasons, pray for those that are in authority. Because of this, think now. It says in James, "You have not because you ask not." And here it says, "Pray for those that are ruling over you." You say, "I don't like the way men govern." Well, instead of turning away in disgust and having nothing to do with politics, why don't you pray for those that are in politics? Because God says that he can do things about it. And I'm going to show you this. Turn to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Look at verse 3. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and in them, then I will give you rain in their season," rains, "and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will cause evil beasts to cease out of the land, neither shall the sword go through the land." You say, then what God promised in the Old Testament, he tells us to pray for in the New Testament as well. 1 Chronicles 22. Look at verse 9. "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." Here is a king, and God says that in his days he will give peace and quietness and prosperity. And so here is God in Leviticus 26 and in 1 Chronicles 22, and he speaks about peace and prosperity, lying down, being unafraid, and this is not the age in which we live. How often have we talked about, as young people, going out and playing in the streets? No lady feared, when I was a little boy, to walk down the streets. And now they're afraid to go out of their house at night. And so evidently, the things that God promised are not the things that we're experiencing. But the Lord says, pray for those that are in authority, those that are in high places, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. And so the Lord doesn't want us. Some say, "Oh God, send persecution to the church." I'm praying as much as I can for the Lord to keep it away. Notice, he wants us in peace and tranquility to live a godly life and a grave life. You see, he can send persecution, pressure, woes, tribulations upon us, and then we get down to godliness and gravity. But the Lord says, what I would like to do is to let you live a godly life, a life of all gravity, but at the same time experiencing peace and tranquility and quietness. But if we cannot have it one way, then God will work things out another way. But I see what the will of God is. So it may be that the things are as they are in spite of our prayers. It may be that the things are as they are because of the lack of our prayers. But one said, "God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for Israel." And then God forbid that we should sin in ceasing to pray for those that govern the land in which we live. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, for the government that is ours, even with its faults, let us know that there is no government like it in the world. We see how much corruption there is in government. And yet, our Father, we see how much good we derive from that government. To think that we're here tonight, and we can speak of that government and say there is corruption in government, and no one is going to come and arrest us. And we can make petitions for that government. And also, we are permitted to decide which man will carry out the will of God and cast our vote for that man. We are so thankful, our Father. Let us not be entangled with the affairs of this life, but let us pray and do all the things on the fringe of these areas that thou dost bid us to do in the Scripture. And so, for our president, like unto the kings, the highest rulers in other lands, for our secretaries, and for our ambassadors, our governors, for all of those that are in Washington, and those that have lesser offices here around us, our Father, impart unto them righteousness. Draw upon their hearts. Work upon them, our Father, and let us see peace and quietness and righteousness in our day. Bless our land, and let us not fail to uphold them in prayer, because they are thy ministers to us for good. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.